As a congregation, over the past few weeks, we have worked our way through the Ten Commandments, and now we are entering into the section of the Catechism dealing with the prayer our Lord Jesus taught us, called the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to read Lord's Day 46, but our text is found in Galatians chapter 3. So I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. But also in the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 59. So Galatians chapter 3 is where our text comes from, and I encourage you after we're done reading to keep this open as we're going to be referencing it throughout the sermon this evening. So Galatians chapter 3, that's found on page 1130 in our pew Bibles. We're going to start 3 verse 25 through 4 verse 7. Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 25. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. That's as far as reading from Galatians. As I said, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open, but also turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 46. In the back of our blue Psalter hymnals, it's page 59, Lord's Day 46. Question and answer 120 asks us, why did Christ command us to call God our Father? And the answer is that at the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. 121 asks, why the words, who art in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. That's as far as reading in the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we return to consider the Lord's Prayer, and we consider the opening or the address specifically that Christ taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Now the address or who we direct our prayers to is very important. Children, we could say the same thing. If your mother says to you, little one, I want you to write a letter, she would tell you who to write the letter to. It would be quite strange to write a letter without knowing the person you are going to address it to. And back in the old days when they actually sent letters, they had to have an address line, knowing where to send it. The same thing applies for our emails. With an email, you have to fill the address line for it to go somewhere. Else, what's the point of writing it? Indeed, the person you are writing it to helps us understand what we want to say. So when we come to consider the Lord's Prayer today, we are going to see that our prayers need to be addressed to someone, and the person to whom we address, instructs us what we should ask for and how we should ask. So we're going to consider this theme, that Jesus Christ teaches us to open or to begin our prayers by addressing our Father in heaven. If you remember from last week, we looked at what is necessary, what are the necessary components for us, how we are to pray, that we are to pray from the heart to the one true God. We are to pray with a faith that acknowledges that God will provide everything that we need, and that we are to pray according to the things that Christ has commanded us to pray for. Now we are going to focus a little bit more specifically on this one and to whom we are praying, this one true God. Well, we begin then by looking at the privilege of this opening, the privilege that is ours, in that we can pray to God as our Father in heaven. Now, the answer to the opening, or the fact that we can pray to our Father in heaven, it's astonishing. Because Jesus is teaching us here as sinners, the first thing that Jesus instructs us in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says to his disciples, says to us, call upon God as your Father. Call upon God as your Father. This fact, it shatters our expectations. The fact that God wants us to call upon him alone, that makes sense. I mean, there is only one true God. Why would we call upon anyone else? But the personal nature of this request, that we use such a familiar term. God wants us to call him our Father or Dad. Abba, Father, Galatians 4, verse 6. We call on him as sons. With our prayers, we are not breaking into heaven. We are not going where we are uninvited. We are children invited into the presence of a Father, our Father. The term Abba, it's a very familiar, very close-knit term. In fact, today if you travel to Iraq, you would still hear children crying out, Abba, Daddy. The term that we are given is such an intimate term. Don't let this pass you by, the significance of this. In calling God our Father, we are making ourselves a part of his family. It is a privilege to call upon God as our Father, but it's also so extremely simple. So simple. Our little children, 2, 3 years old, learn how to pray to our Father in heaven. It's so simple. There's no boisterous claims. You know, if you've ever heard some of the titles that are attributed to the monarchs, to the kings and queens of old and even today, His Honorable So-and-so, who is Lord of the lands beyond, and all these sovereign titles attributed. We call upon God as our Father. So simple. So intimate. We are children. Children who are adopted as sons. And sons you are, verse 6 says, because you are sons. Because you are sons. Not slaves, not outcasts, but sons and heirs. You see, congregation of Christ, our children have the right to call us father and mother. They have the right because they are our children. So it is for us as sons and daughters of God, we have that right. Now, how can we have that right? Because we are adopted. We are adopted. Adopted as children. Adopted in His grace. Adopted to be sons and daughters of the living God. Adopted means that, well, what does adoption mean? We know what this term means, right? Adoption means that once we belong to a different family, but now we belong to a new family. Being adopted means that someone chose us. Right? Someone grafts us into their own family. For us, by nature, we are children of Satan. We would call upon the devil as our father. We would be outcasts, sons of rebellion, but no more, because now we are adopted into the family of God, belonging to his circle of love. That God would deliberately take us, deliberately embrace us. I mean, the fact that we can call upon God as our loving Father who loves us so much that he would choose us to be his own. That's what it means to call upon God as our Father. But how can we be adopted? How could we be brought from one family into another, from one kingdom into another, grafted into the family of God? How could this take place? How could we, as children of Adam and Eve who are born and conceived in sin, how can we belong to the family of God? Well, as question and answer 120 continues, we are children through Christ. If you look at the end of that first paragraph, that God through Christ has become our Father. That God has become our Father through Christ. Look again at Galatians 3, verse 26, where we read this: "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And then 4, verse 4, where we read this: "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sonship." To be called sons and daughters because of Jesus Christ. So how can we be adopted children? Because of Jesus Christ. It was the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to purchase our adoption. You see, congregation of Christ, our adoption is extremely expensive. It's extremely costly. It's not cheap. Adoption is not free. It's free for the child, absolutely. But for parents to adopt children, it's extremely costly. So it is for us in our being made children of our Father. It's extremely expensive. The only price that was significant, that is worthy enough to secure our welcome, our being sons and daughters of God, the only price that was powerful, that was sufficient enough, was the death of our older brother. We are now heirs. We have the same rights and privileges as the firstborn son, because the firstborn son was willing to be born of a woman born under the law to redeem us, to ransom us, to deliver us from the kingdom, from the family in which we were born by nature. Such is the great love of our God. And we can say in some ways the whole purpose of Christ's work was to transfer us from one kingdom to another, to take us from one family and to make us part of his family. That's the great love of our God. That's what it means to be adopted. So that we are now in the household of God, the heirs, the possessors of everything that belongs to Christ, it's now ours. So that we, as we know with adoption, when you belong to a new family, you now have the privileges and rights of that family, and you have a new name. You have a new name. As a Christian, you have a new name. You belong to Christ. His name is upon you. A new home. But our text in Galatians has even one more facet, one more jewel for us to consider in the privilege of this opening. Not only are we chosen and loved and adopted by our Father, not only are we purchased by Jesus Christ so that we might be adopted, we are also the guaranteed heirs who have received the spirit of adoption. As 4 verse 6 says, because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee of our adoption, a seal and promise that our inheritance cannot be lost, that our adoption is certain and cannot be revoked. Sometimes you hear of adoptions that take place where there is a father who shows up a few years later and contests the adoption. The absentee father finds out that he has a son and he tries to go and take his son back that's been adopted. Can that happen to us? Can Satan still say he has a claim on us? No, because of the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee that you cannot lose your status as a child of God. So the spirit of adoption that dwells within us is proof positive that we can call on the Father today, we can call him our Father tomorrow, and we will call him our Father for all eternity. So the privilege of the Lord's Prayer starts by showing us the blessings that are ours. So we can call upon God as our Father. Our Father means that we have a family. Our Father means that the Father of the Son is our Father as well. And it also means that within the church, we have a shared Father. As a church, we say together, our Father, our Father, united to Christ and united to one another. He is our Father. But as this opening continues, we not only acknowledge that he is our Father, we acknowledge that he is our Heavenly Father. Acknowledging that he is our Heavenly Father, we are brought face to face with the power of this God who is our Father. Calling upon God who dwells in heaven means that we have a confidence that our prayers will not only be heard, but will be answered. You see, we all have fathers. We all have earthly fathers. But what our earthly fathers cannot do, our heavenly Father surely does. Lord's Day 9 in the Catechism says this, God desires to work all things for us because he is our Father. He is able to do all things for us because he is God. So today for us, when we look at question and answer 121, why did Jesus add that little qualification that he is not only God who is our Father, he is our Father who dwells in heaven? The first thing that we learn is that we might understand his power, so that we should learn to expect everything that we need because he is heavenly. His hand is not short, nor is his arm weak. To illustrate this point, a person's ability to pay is limited by the resources in hand. If resources are unavailable, it does no good to promise. I mean, on the way out of church today, I could write you all a check for $1 million. You could all bring them to the bank, and that piece of paper won't even be worth a piece of paper. It's insignificant. It doesn't have any worth, any value, because you take it to the bank says, I'm sorry, there are insufficient funds. Does God ever say, I wish I could give this to you, but I have insufficient funds? Does God say that? Not our Father who lives in heaven. Since he lives in heaven, all things are in his hand. The heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Is anything too hard for our God? He can do immeasurably more than we think or imagine. In heaven, all things, he is powerful. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. Every creature is in his control. But since we call upon our Father in heaven, we are also reminded that heaven is the place where Christ is. And since Christ is interceding for us at the Father's right hand, praying for us, Surely the Father who is in heaven, having Jesus standing right beside him, will give us everything that Jesus asks for. We have a high priest who lives to make an intercession, lives to pray for us. If Jesus is asking his Father for what we need, do you think the Father will decline a request of his only begotten Son? Surely not. But being in heaven not only tells us of his power, it also tells us of his majesty. We are struck by his greatness. Our Father in heaven is like our fathers because our fathers seek to do us good, but he is also extremely different. He's set apart. Our Father in heaven not only is beyond all reckoning, beyond all power, omnipotent, able to do everything that comes into his mind and his will, he is also without sin. Our earthly parents may want to do us good, but are unable because of power, or they may not know what will do us good because they are limited by wisdom. But God is not limited in power, nor is he limited in wisdom, and he is not restricted by his inability or even his sin, because he does not have sin. His wisdom is perfect and true. He never makes a bad decision that is short-sighted. I mean, that's what we struggle with as parents sometimes, isn't it? We don't know what the best thing for our children is. We don't see how A leads to B leads to C. We're trying to peer down the halls and try to figure out what's going to be best for our children, but we simply don't know. And sometimes we can't give our children what we want. We don't have the time. We don't have the money, the resources. But God is not shackled by any of these limitations. He knows what is ultimately for our good, what will lead for our good, and what is for our benefit and will be for our eternal good. As Matthew 7 says, if our fallen sinful parents know how to give us good gifts, how much more our Father who is in heaven. So we come before a Father who is heavenly. Our earthly parents deserve respect because they are our parents. What respect is due to our Father who is heavenly? Acknowledging that he is holy and pure. Being heavenly means that his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways. Being heavenly means that he can do it, and he will work all for our goods. I'm reminded of that interesting passage in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. The church is gathered together. They're praying to God. Oh God, please release Peter from prison. Oh Lord, please allow Peter to return home. And then there's a knocking at the door. You remember that passage, don't you, children? There's a knocking at the door, and the church is busy praying, Lord, please allow Peter to come. Please allow him to be released out of prison. Allow nothing to be harmed, no harm to fall him. There's knocking at the door. Little servant girl. I think her name was Rhoda, right? Opens the door. There's Peter. Goes back and tells everybody. The church says, no, it can't be. Well, what are they praying for? They're praying for Peter to be released, but they don't expect it to happen. So when it happens, they can't believe it. May that never be true of us, that we pray for things we don't think God can do. Right? That's what it means to pray to a heavenly Father. We know he can do it. And we trust that he will work all for our good. Earlier we read from Genesis chapter 22. In this passage in Genesis chapter 22, we saw Abraham taking his son Isaac to Mount Moriah. Both Abraham and Isaac in this passage express a trust in their father. Isaac was trusting in his father when he asked the question, Father, here's the wood and the fire and the knife. We have everything we need except for the lamb. Father, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide. And with Abraham, Abraham had received a call from God to go out and sacrifice, kill your son. Abraham believed his father, and he obeyed his father. He knew his father could even raise his son from the dead. But Jesus is the better son. Because when Jesus was asked by his father to lay down his life willingly on the cross, Jesus said, here I am, Lord, send me. Jesus prayed not my will, your will be done. As submissive as Isaac was in our passage, Jesus was better because he came to the altar himself, freely giving his life, knowing that his Father's will was best. I believe my Father knows what is best. That's that childlike awe and trust that we are called to emulate, even if we don't understand submitting. In our final point, then, we look at the purpose. What's the purpose of this opening? What sort of response does this produce within us? Well, the purpose of this opening, first and foremost, is so that we know who it is we're praying to, that we would acknowledge the truth about our Father who is in heaven. And this truth leads to two applications. The first application is that when we come in prayer, come with awe, reverence, and respect. Fathers are to be honored in our parent-children relationship. Fathers and mothers are to be honored because God has placed them in authority. But as the Father said to the Old Testament Israelites, if I am a father, where is my respect? When we come to our Father in heaven, let it be coming with recognition that we are coming to a Father who is God. I mean, in our prayer, we are coming before the throne of God, and we're calling him Father. We're not talking to our buddy. We're not chum, you know, people hanging out in prayer. Our prayer is coming into the courtroom of God himself. So when you pray, let your words be few. Avoid the rambling of the Pharisees who would pray for long periods for a few bucks. Let us come with humility, acknowledging that we are coming before the creator of the world and the ruler of the universe. A few weeks back, we looked at the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment says, children, obey your parents. Children, honor your parents and obey them. So if we honor our Father who is in heaven, that means we will also obey him. So the first two applications is, when you come in prayer, come with reverence and awe, and reverence and awe leads to obedience because he is our Father. But it also leads to a trust and a confidence. Romans 8, verse 15 says, we do not have the spirit of slavery which leads to fear, but the spirit of adoption. Yes, we come with in our prayers with fear and reverence and awe, but we also come with a trust, with a confidence. Question and answer 120 says, our fathers do not refuse us the things in this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. So we come with a childlike awe and trust. Matthew 21 says this, whenever you ask of something in prayer, you'll receive it if you ask with faith. We can be confident that because of Jesus Christ, our prayers will surely be heard and answered. Not because of any merit, not because of any worth, not because my prayers are flowery or that I utter them with perfect pronunciation. My prayers are heard and answered because of Jesus Christ. And that's the confidence that we have. Not confidence in ourselves, confidence in Christ. That because of Christ, our prayers will be heard and answered. Now, they won't always be answered in the way that we expect, but they will always be answered good. That's the confidence of a child. A child knows that when they ask their parents for something, they know that their parents will hear, will listen, will consider, and will ultimately give them what the parents think is good. The benefit that we have is that we know that the Father ultimately knows and does what is good. I mean, as parents, we make mistakes all the time. But he never does. So we can rely on him, depend upon him, knowing that his ways are not our ways, but that makes his ways so much better. A trusting child says, Father, I lay myself before you. This is what you have placed upon my heart, but I trust that your will is good. I know that my Father loves me. I know that my Father has all things in his hand, and that's enough. So question answer one says, a child who prays like this can say that. Nothing happens apart from the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we can pray and then we can wait for the Lord to answer, knowing that in whatever form the answer comes, it will be for our good and for his glory. Before we conclude, just one minor other application. This is good news that our world needs to hear. Our world is filled with messed up families. They're screwed up. Here, the Bible sets before us the beauty of a perfect father. I mean, our world is filled with absentee fathers, fathers who abuse, fathers who neglect, who fail to do or unable to do good things for their children. This is where we find what loving fatherhood looks like, and our world craves that. Our world needs to hear that. There is a loving Father, that we can come to God as children through Jesus Christ, knowing that we have a loving Father who is in heaven. That's what our world needs to hear. To conclude, we find already in the introduction, I mean, we've barely cracked the Lord's Prayer, and there's such depth, such beauty that Christ gives us in teaching us how to pray. We come like a child, with simplicity and sincerity. As our theme said, Jesus Christ teaches us to open our prayer by addressing our Father who is in heaven. So come to your Father, my Father, Jesus' Father. Come to him with a heart full of love and trust. Because the Father who was silent when Jesus was on the cross will never be silent when you call upon him with a heart of faith. That's the good news of the gospel. When Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Heaven was silent. The Father didn't say anything because Christ was suffering for us under the law, paying the penalty. So the confidence we have is we can know that whenever we cry out to our Father, our prayers will surely be heard and answered. That's the confidence that is ours. So as you go into this week, remember that you are living under the watchful eye of a loving Father. And when you pray to him, come like a child, praying, our Father who art in heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful good news that is ours, that you have become our loving, sustaining, providing Father through Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us the privilege to approach you with that childlike awe and trust. And we do pray, O Lord, that we would never grow tired of calling upon you as our loving Father through Jesus Christ, who has taught us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.